Well, good morning. I'm glad you can be with us today for this final message in our series on 1 Thessalonians. And we remember this was Paul's first epistle in the New Testament, written very early in the part of his writing career as an apostle. And we have looked at many different issues over the last 7 weeks as Paul applies the hope of people's faith to their everyday lives. We've talked about the way hope applies to the desire to live with a sense of gratitude in life, to our own need for hope when we face suffering, having healthy relationships. We talked about sexual ethics, grief, and last week, criticism. Paul is writing to the church formed in Thessalonica, which was a very prominent city in the Roman Empire. It still is a prominent city today, located on the shores, the northern shores of the Aegean Sea. Next year, my wife Susan and I are going to be leading a trip that will include both the Holy Land and the travels of Paul. We will go to Thessalonica. If you'd like to learn more about it, just call the church office this week, and we would love to share with you about this trip that I think is going to be a really exciting, very meaningful trip. Well, today we come to the end of the letter. And in the verses we heard just a moment ago is a vast collection of bits of wisdom. It almost feels like Paul has gotten to the end of the letter and he's got so much more he wants to talk about, but he knows he needs to end the letter, so he just collects these scraps of wisdom and throws it out there. Listen again to just a few of these statements we heard. Be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't quench the spirit. Hold on to the good. Avoid evil. I mean, it feels very random and disconnected from each other. But when you read this passage closely, you notice that all these bits of wisdom come after. They follow another piece of advice by Paul that seems to thread together everything he says following. In verse 15, we read, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." You wonder if Paul watched people in his day and time who had been offended by another person, they had been wronged by somebody, and they become obsessed with somebody getting what's coming to them. And Paul would watch what happened as a result, that people would lose their joy. They would lose a sense of gratitude and the blessings that they have in life. They would begin to find it hard to pray and feel a connection with God, that they would hardly be able to hold on to the good things that they have in life. You wonder if he writes all of these other bits of advice as a reminder of what can happen when this need to get even begins to take over. Could Paul be addressing us today? There's a story about a man who was bitten by a dog, but he waited so long before ever going to the doctor that when he finally did, he not only found out that he had rabies, but it was too late to do anything. After delivering that information, the doctor just left the man alone for a while to just kind of process what he learned. When the doctor came back, the man was furiously writing on a piece of paper, and the doctor said, "Are you making a will?" The man said, "No, I'm making a list of everybody I'm going to bite." Well, there's a lot of biting going on in our world today, isn't there? I mean, it just seems almost every day in the news, we are reading about people biting one another, going after each other, road rage, rage in airplanes. The University of Maryland did a study, and they found that 60% of the shootings in this country are acts of revenge. The Journal for American Psychology did a study over a 3-year period of people who had experienced some kind of wrong. They ranged from victims of robberies to things as simple or slight as a person borrowing something from them and failing to return it. Over this period of time, they observed something they found interesting about folks. They would admit to the focus on getting even with somebody or hoping somebody would get what is coming to them. And that many people, the majority of these, were spending hours a day obsessing on this. The trouble is, when we become consumed with a desire to see that somebody gets what they deserve, somebody who has hurt us or wronged us, we often end up paying a bigger price ourselves than whatever the initial loss was. Last week, I started the sermon with an Abraham Lincoln story. I'm going to share another today, except this story occurred long before Lincoln's political career. It happened when he was a lawyer in Springfield, Illinois, but it was an experience that greatly shaped the rest of his life, and particularly his work as a politician, as president of the United States. A man came to Lincoln one day wanting to hire him as his lawyer to take another person to court who was failing to pay a debt that was owed. The debt was $2.50. Now remember, this was the 1840s. So Lincoln agreed. He said, "I tell you what, I believe we can keep this out of court and you can get your payment back, but my fee is $10 and you have to pay me up front." So the man agreed, paid Lincoln $10. Lincoln went to the person who owed the debt and said, "I'm going to give you $5 if you go and pay your debt of $2.50. Well, the man, of course, agreed. He went to the person who hired Lincoln, paid his $2.50. And Lincoln was befuddled by the fact that the person who hired him was happy. He was satisfied. Now think about that. The man who was originally refusing to pay his debt actually made $2.50 on the deal. Lincoln made $5, and the man who received his $2.50 in payment had to pay $10 to get it. That stuck with Lincoln. He realized that when people get so consumed with this need to get what's coming, for somebody else to get what's coming to them, for you to get what you deserve, that when you make that the only thing that's going to make you happy, you will lose sight of the greater cost that you're paying. I believe that's what Paul saw. He looked around at his world, people who were offended by others, maybe offended in big ways. Much of the time, my guess, is that people were offended in little ways. But the more they focused on somebody recognizing what they did and apologizing or paying them back as that being their source for happiness, they failed to even be aware of the greater cost they were paying. They were losing their joy in life. They were losing their sense of living with gratitude and blessing. They were losing something of their own connection with God, and that the Spirit's fire in their lives was beginning to go out. They were not even able to hold on to the good things they had because they got so consumed. And if there is any place in our lives where our hope of faith can help us in a practical way, it's this one. So this is a good place for us to close our series and to look to the source of our hope, Jesus Christ. And think about what the life of Jesus, what the teachings of Jesus have to say about helping us not become consumed with a desire to get even and revenge. So let's start with this idea. When we have been offended, choose to believe that when people hurt us, they just don't know better. No healthy person is born to hurt somebody. No healthy person is born to offend or wound or cheat or injure. Typically, most of the time, when somebody hurts another person, it's coming out of their own hurts. It's coming out of their own fears, their own insecurities. And as the old saying goes, hurting people hurt people. When people hurt others, it reflects their need for help. So a good question to ask ourselves whenever we've been offended is, will we help them by hurting them? You know, whenever you get offended, you might try something that down south we use when we're upset with somebody. There's a little saying down south that we say about people who've hurt us. We say, bless their heart. Now, we don't call them a dirty, rotten, low-down so-and-so. That's what we mean. But instead, we smile and we say, bless their heart. Hey, try it right now. Turn to somebody around you, look at them, smile really big, and just go, bless your heart. You know, the good thing about doing that is you focus on the responsibility to bless and not the offense that has been caused. Think about the model of Jesus here. Jesus was wrongly tried and crucified. And hanging on the cross, he had to experience further insult and injury as people below him looked up and taunted him and said, look, he saved other people. He can't even save himself. Some savior he is. But what did Jesus pray? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus chose to focus on the fact that these people who were hurting him just did not know better. Long after Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, he wrote Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he says this, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Think about the power of that statement. The spirit within Jesus that gave him the ability on the cross to pray, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Lives in you. You have that same ability. So when we have been offended, it's important to start by just choosing to believe that the people who hurt us just don't know better and to pray for them, but we need more help than that. Many times when we have been really hurt and we are really consumed with getting even with somebody, we also have to place our hurt in God's hands. Place our hurt in God's hands. The next time you have been hurt or offended by another person, I invite you to try this little exercise. Get alone, begin to pray to God, and cup your hands together. And put to words everything you're feeling. Anger, rage, disappointment, disgust, whatever it is, express it. And imagine that you are holding those emotions in your cupped hands. And then picture God's hands reaching toward yours. God's hands are also cupped. And as you're praying, just literally, physically, as you cup your hands, imagine lifting them above God's hands and then releasing that. God now possesses it. And picture God's hands withdrawing with all of your emotions in God's hands. Now, that's not a therapeutic exercise. That's an act of faith. That is entrusting to God what you are feeling. You are giving it to God. You believe, and by this act of faith, trust that God's going to work that out. as God sees best. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he also said these words, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Here's the thing. We are less likely to do something we regret when we focus on showing grace rather than revenge. When we act in revenge, the chance that we're going to say something or do something that we regret, the fact that we have to live with that, is going to go up significantly. There's a story about the city of Berlin, Germany, shortly after the Berlin Wall was built. Tensions flared when one day people on the East Berlin side threw mounds of their stinking garbage over the wall into West Berlin. People called for the mayor of West Berlin to do something, to retaliate in some manner to get even with what the others were doing. But the mayor called for a different reaction. He invited all of the city to go out and collect as many flowers as they could find and to meet on a certain day at a certain time at the point of the wall where the garbage had been thrown over. And the people on the East Berlin side experienced this avalanche of beautiful flowers being thrown over to them. Shortly after, they raised a banner for the people on the West Berlin side. It said, "We each give what we have." That was the first glimpse of people in West Berlin into what was going on the East Berlin side. It was not an easy place. It was not a place of beauty. It's important to give out of the good that's within us. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, "A good man, a good person, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart." You know, we do have to be careful what we give away, because it will become us. Give out of the good that is stored up within us. And then one more thing we can learn from the teaching and example of Jesus, and that is to remember our own need for grace. Remember our own need for grace. Studies have shown that the vast majority of people we get mad at, people we hope are going to get what's coming to them, don't even know we feel that way. Now think about that for a moment. If that's true, how many people out there hope we're going to get what's coming to us and we don't even know it? How many people out there have been hurt by something we said or something we did? People who've been offended by us, and they're holding on to this. They're hoping one day they're going to get what they should, and we don't even realize it. We tend to focus on people getting what they deserve, when we lose touch with our own need for grace. Jesus taught about this in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about not judging others. He said, "Why do you see the speck in your own neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" It's important never to lose touch with the fact that we all have our own specks. We all have our own logs. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. When I was a freshman in college, I worked on the weekends in churches about 45 minutes away. I was like a student assistant pastor. So at the end of my classes on Friday, I got in my 1971 Gran Torino and drove the 45 minutes to the churches where I worked. And then on Sunday night, I came back to school to get ready for classes for the week ahead. Well, one Sunday night, I was returning and the brake drum cracked. I was able to get back to the campus, but I really couldn't drive it anymore, not until getting it fixed. Well, there was a guy on my dorm floor who I knew had worked as an auto mechanic, but I really wasn't that close to this person. He was pretty wild, and I was pretty self-righteous at that time, so I just steered clear of him. But hey, desperate times call for desperate measures. So I went and asked if he had any advice to offer about where I might go or how to get this fixed. And he said, sure, I've got an idea for you. And he told me of a junkyard to go to. He said, drive to that junkyard, tell them you need, and then he told me the exact specification of the brake drum I needed. And that would be a cheap way to get it rather than trying to order a new brake drum. So I did, got the brake drum, brought it back, and he said, I have my tools in my car, I can fix that. So on a really cold day where the high was like freezing, he jacked my car up and sat in the parking lot and repaired my car. Well, fast forward now, just a couple of months. I came back one Sunday night to the dorm after being away for the weekend, and the moment I walked in the dorm, I could tell there had been a raucous party that weekend. There was just trash and debris everywhere, and I came into my room, and my favorite hat I kept on my bedpost, and it had been demolished. And probably because I was really tired and maybe even because I was a little bit jealous that my friends in the dorm could relax on the weekend and even party while I was going off to work, I started fussing and fuming to my roommate. And I was intentionally being loud enough so other people on the hall could hear me. These guys don't have any respect for other people's property. If you can't party and control yourselves, then I. A few minutes later, my mechanic party friend stepped into the room. He said, look, I'm the one who ruined your hat. He pulled some cash out of his wallet and threw it on my bed. Maybe that'll cover it. And as he walked out the door, he turned around and he looked at the money on his bed and thought, that's about how much I make per hour as a mechanic. And he went back to his room. When we lose touch with our own need for grace, every one of us is capable of hurting and offending and wounding. We all have debts to pay. And our great hope is that in Jesus Christ, those debts are paid. God does not expect us to pay our debts, but to welcome God's grace in our lives. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, that is what we have. We have plenteous grace and redemption that forgives us. But God forgives us not just so that we will feel forgiven, but that we will be empowered as well to forgive. So I want to invite you to close with me in a little prayer exercise. And I believe this exercise will be especially meaningful if you are someone who has been hurt or wounded by another, something maybe that you have been carrying inside of you for a while and you really do want to get rid of it. I want you to put your hands together like they're wrapped around a bucket, a little mini bucket. And this is a bottomless bucket. So there is nothing in the bottom. It goes right through. And as you do that, I just want you to imagine praying to God right now for all of the things you want to quit holding on to. The resentment, the hurt, the bitterness, the inability to think a good thought about somebody, the unwillingness to pray for somebody who's hurt us, the offense that we just cannot get out of our minds. Just imagine that that is going right through our hands. It's dropping out of the bottom of that bucket. We're letting go of that. And now cup your hands together. Just as we talked about earlier, cup them and imagine now what God wants to give you that you don't just let go of, that you hold on to, that you keep inside of you. Imagine that God would want to say, "You are my beloved child. I love you so much. I forgive you. I want to bless and use you." Imagine the love that God wants to give us for other people, and to see them the same way that God sees them. And the grace and the mercy and the beauty in life that God wants us to have. To really do see life every day as this wonderful gift to be explored and treasured. We thank you, O God, for your love and your mercy. And pray for your help to let that be what we hold on to. And out of that, give to others freely. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.